Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be here. Thank you for coming. We're coming on to the last part of our study that we commenced in the first Sunday in January in Malachi. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, we will examine the scriptures this morning from that portion of Malachi. And before we read the text, let me just prime the pump, as it were, by giving some facts and some research results. This may not be new information for us, but the most prevalent and costly crime in America would be robbery. Robbery. And shoplifting and employee theft ranks number one in that category of robbery. I won't be performing any audits at CMML amongst our employees. So if you've taken that pencil, no. But you know, it's one of those things that's so prevalent that it has, there's been a hue and cry from us as citizens to go to our lawmakers and call for changes. And yet it may shock us to know how God views our lives when it comes to the subject of robbery. Now, the research has revealed some very interesting things here. For instance, the average Protestant gives 3% of income to the church. You know, that's about $17 a week. But here's something that's even more revealing. On a per-member basis, that is, giving as a percentage of income, it was actually higher during 1933, and that was the worst year of the Great Depression. 0.1% of income is given to missions. That works out to be about $3 annually. And to put it all into perspective, would you believe that more is spent on the care and feeding of animals than what is given to church and other charities? Perhaps the power of advertising would underscore that. American evangelicals, here's some good news, is the most likely demographic group to give. And the research also reveals that the higher the income, the less is given. Here in Malachi, that we're going to read here in a moment, Malachi leveled a charge of robbery against the nation because they had cheated God. And he gave a scathing reprimand so the nation would return to the biblical practice of giving. And we'll find, you'll find through the pages of Scripture that the Bible has a lot to say about money. We probably handle money more than any other thing. And think about it. We all have to pay our bills. We probably have had to write checks. And if we're not doing that, then we know what it is to take that credit card or debit card and swipe it through the machine. We often have to go to the bank. We always have to go to the store. We're always making sure that we know where our purse and wallet is. Okay, it's here. And if we're not doing that, we're feeling the change in our pockets. Some of us are becoming so technologically savvy that we have no problem surfing the internet and coming on to places like eBay or Amazon, and there making a purchase is rather easy. And so I don't think it's new information for us this morning that how we handle our money and finances is certainly a critical and an important area of life. And you and I must have an awareness of God's perspective on money and giving. And like other things, money is very much an indicator, a barometer on our spiritual lives, as are other things. Our marriage is a barometer. Our children barometer. Our work, our relationship with others, our prayer life, our study of God's Word. These are all barometers, things that we can use to gauge how we're doing. Well, let's see what Malachi has to say about robbery to this nation that he has been exercised to proclaim important information to. We pick up the reading in chapter 3. We'll start at verse number 6. And there it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." And we trust the Lord to add his blessing in the reading of this portion of Malachi this morning. Verse 6 of chapter 3, such a critical verse. "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." God hasn't changed. And the truth of the matter is, neither has the human race. What was true 2,500 years ago, as it relates to the human race, is so true today. And we've seen that right along in our study. "In what ways have you loved us?" was the question the nation posed to God. And this, God had to prove his love. He proved to them and showed to them that he loved them before time, that they were his chosen people, not because of the good in them or because of their great number, but because of his grace and his mercy. He loved them, and he illustrated it in the lives of Jacob and Esau. How about their service? Their service was a drag. Why bother? Anything we'll do for God. So they brought those defective and defiled animal sacrifices. It was sloppy worship. It was a haphazard attitude. And the reminder for us that we, as his child, need to give and offer our very best. As priests, we're called to give honor and glory to his name and not to defile the name of the Lord. And then last week we looked at marriage, that we're not to be unequally yoked. God hates divorce. And these men had entered into a sacred covenant before God, but then they went off and were divorcing their wives in favor of the pagan daughter gods, or the daughters of pagan gods, who in turn seduced them to follow those gods in idolatry. But the important thing is, God has not changed, and neither has man changed. You have not ceased being the sons of Jacob. So God has not changed, neither has his standards changed. And what he requires of you and I. And yet human nature, the depraved, Adamic, fallen nature of the human race, well, it hasn't changed either. We go to the New Testament and we hear the words of Stephen, probably minutes before he was stoned to death, says in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Wow, those are piercing words. But it points to the fact that we haven't changed over, we haven't learned from the challenges from many, many years ago. The nation had failed to learn from the past. And that's what Malachi says in verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. And then comes the plea, the challenge. Return to me. Return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Those are precious words. Return to me. Do you see the love of the Lord coming out yet again? Return to me, and I'll return to you. Very powerful picture of God in love, beckoning the nation to be reconciled. Just return and repent. God would withhold judgment and restore full blessing. But they pose a question. In what way shall we return? You see, the sin had so blinded them that they couldn't see their need. They may have claimed ignorance. They may have claimed innocence. But the sin had blinded them. Is that not true in our lives and in our cases today? Does not sin blind us? Does it not lull us into a spiritual stupor? Has it not brought a loss of a sense of discernment? It has blinded us from perhaps seeing and understanding our true spiritual condition. That's a great problem. That's a great problem today. Think of it as a spiritual delusion. Return? Why? We haven't left you and you haven't left us, God. Return? And again, you start to see that indifference, that apathy, that lukewarmness, and certainly a measure of delusionment. They're given a call to repent and to return, and they have the gall to ask why. And the same is true today. What do I need to repent of? It's as though we have a good grasp, a good form of godliness, but we're denying the power thereof. We know the verses. We know the expressions. We know the doctrines. We know what it means to take up his cross and follow him daily. We know what it means to engage in the rituals and the practices. But the God of power is not there. And yet, God displays his unchangeable graciousness. Regardless of the depravity that we have seen throughout this little study in Malachi, regardless of the rebellion that these people continued to display, regardless of the backsliding, God is tenderly saying, return to me, and I will return to you. How about you and I? Are you here this morning, but you've just got a stone-cold heart? I'm glad that you're here this morning. It's no mistake that you're here if you've got a heart that's a cold heart. Do you find yourself indifferent to spiritual realities? How about that zeal and enthusiasm? The zeal and enthusiasm for the Lord, is it still there or has it gone? That was certainly true of the people here that Malachi is addressing. Do you feel somewhat apathetic? Do you know what it means to be deluded, spiritually deluded? This morning, would you be courageous enough, perceptive enough, tuned in enough to listen to that still small voice of God saying, return to me. and I will return to you. Robbing God. When the nation challenged God to show where they needed to be changed, they asked the question, in what ways have we robbed you? He confronts them right on. That word rob occurs here and in only one other place in all of Scripture, in Proverbs 22, verse 22. And the word carries with it the idea of defraud, or to take forcibly. And so God is saying here, here's where you need to repent and return. You have defrauded me. You have taken forcibly what is mine. And now you need to repent. Well, how do you and I rob God? How do we rob the infinite God who created all things, who sustains all things, who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and who controls all things? How do you and I rob God? We know how the nation to which Malachi is addressing, we have an idea in ways in which they rob God. They certainly failed to give God the honor that was due his name. We know that they offered substandard sacrifices with using animals that were not fit to meet the demands that a sacrifice asked for. We know that they were corrupt in their worship to God. We know that they broke that sacred covenant of marriage. And now we know, according to the Scriptures and what we're looking at today, that they were holding back that which belonged to God and to others. So when you ask a question of God, expect a very forthright answer. In what ways have we robbed you? And the answer comes back in tithes and offerings. There was a host of other ways, but this one here hits home. Tithes and offerings. Now, the Levitical law required Israel to give tithes and offerings to God. And for many of us, perhaps we have been led to understand, perhaps led to believe, perhaps we're just assuming that the tithe in the Old Testament was 10% of the people's income. But it might be helpful to review the mandatory requirements. That is, that which was laid upon the nation, God's people, in terms of giving to the Lord. Here we understand it to mean that they were to give a tenth of all of their produce, the things, the crops that they were able to cultivate and raise, or livestock, but it was all given to help the ministry of the priests. It's sometimes referred to as the Levites' tithe or the Lord's tithe. But the truth of the matter was, these people were withholding it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we read of yet another tithe called a festival tithe. And it was often taken when there were great festivals, times of celebration. After the conquest of the promised land, there was to be an annual festival to celebrate this great event. And then there was the poor tithe. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 14. More or less, this was for social welfare. It was to be given to the poor and the widows in society. And it wasn't taken every year. It was taken every third year. And then those who were involved in agriculture, the farmers, they were to refrain from harvesting the four corners of the field, as it were, so that the poor could come along and glean food from themselves, for themselves. There were other forms of taxes that were required of these folks. For instance, every time a census was taken, those 20 years and older were required to pay a half shekel. In Nehemiah chapter 10, a third of a shekel was collected to fund the materials to sustain the temple. And so when you start to understand all of the things that were required of the nation of Israel, it's likely that everyone was required to give much more than 10% of their income. And if you do the math, you're looking at probably anywhere from 23 to 25% of their income. And then added to that was free will offerings, where they were to give the best of their crop, the best of their land to the Lord. We read also in Exodus chapter 25, when Moses built the tabernacle, the people were invited by God to bring all they could. And so for several chapters, this went on. And by the time we get to Exodus chapter 36, Moses had to tell the people to stop, for they had brought too much. Interesting little incident there in the Bible, in the pages of Exodus. But here in Malachi, the people didn't bring the Lord's tithe, the Levite tithe. And that it was because perhaps due to the fact that their crops had failed and they didn't have enough for themselves. How could they expect to bring the tithe to the temple? Verses 10 and 11 indicate that perhaps there was a drought and they had to deal with a pestilence in the land. And it probably did contribute to the decreased tithe and offerings. But the Lord reminds them that these natural disasters, these pestilences that they were enduring, were the result of their disobedience and not the cause of their disobedience. In other words, these disasters were the result of their disobedience and not a reason for them to be disobedient. Look at verse 9. For refusing to tithe brought them a curse. It says in verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, we haven't talked about the other two, but this is the third curse pronounced in Malachi. The first one was directed to an individual and cursed because of their corrupt sacrifices. The second was given to the priesthood. It was a curse for their hypocritical service. And here we have the third, and it was given to the nation. And they were cursed for robbing God by failing to give their tithe. Perhaps it would be helpful just to get a little historical perspective, a historical review of tithes and offerings. We know that the word tithe means tenth. It's not a religious word. It's a mathematical term. It means tenth or 10%. I think we might also find it interesting that in the pages of Scripture, we don't find it commanded. When Cain and Abel, early on in Genesis, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. We know that Abel brought the fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. But there's no command to do this. God did not tell them specifically, or at least we don't find it for us recorded in Scripture. Further on in Genesis, we find Noah, after the flood had subsided, he goes out and makes a sacrifice, an offering to God, not because he was commanded to do so. And there was no stipulated amount. There was no percentage given. We're led to believe that Noah, out of a grateful heart, did this on his own. Perhaps it was done in a spontaneous sort of way. We also find that Abraham, in response to the wonderful call of God in his life, built an altar and with that made an offering to God. Again, no command to do this, no requirement to do this. It seems to have come as a free response, as an expression of his heart in response to the wonderful promise made by God on his life. We have to go all the way to Genesis chapter 14 to read about and hear about the first mention of tithe. But you need to listen as to how this all came to be, because it refers to what Abraham gave back or gave when he took as a spoil of war. You remember that Abraham had a battle with kings, and he was able to glean the spoils of that battle. Upon his return, he ran into Melchizedek, the scriptures tell us, who was a king, but we also know that he was a priest. And seeing him as God's representative, Abram wants to express his thanks to God for the victory. And the scriptures tell us that he gave a tenth of what he took from battle, not from what he owned. We also understand that there's no other mention, either before or after, of Abraham giving a tenth of anything. He gave not because it was required or commanded. He gave freely of his own free will. I believe a true expression of a thankful heart. Then we move to Genesis chapter 28 in Jacob, where Jacob sort of makes a deal with God that if God will give him a safe journey, food and clothing, Jacob says, well, then I'll let you be my God. And I'll give you just a tenth of everything that I have. Again, no command to give a tenth. It was completely arbitrary, voluntary, no obligation. Well, we've already had a quick review of the required giving. We talked a little bit about the Lord's tithe, the festival tithe, the poor tithe. These were funds collected, presumably given to the government to fund national feasts and certainly a good social welfare kind of program. Today we might call that taxation. We would know a little bit about what that's all about. Well, what about some helpful things as it relates to the principles of giving today? And for that, we would move to the New Testament and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Because Paul has a lot to say about giving. He has a lot to say about giving, especially in Corinthians, both the first and second books of Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2, Paul says this to the church at Corinth: on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. From this and from other portions of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, we can start to form what would be some good solid principles of giving so that we are not robbing God. Giving must be from a willing heart. Giving must be given with a right mental attitude. We are to be cheerful in our giving. We need to remember that it's on the basis of grace. It's not mandated by law. We are to prepare a systematically proportional amount as God has prospered us, and that we're to bring that gift to the church on the first day of the week. It needs to be voluntary. It needs to be a voluntary expression, a voluntary act out of what a person has. And as such, we understand that it becomes proof of a very sincere heart, a proof of very sincere love for what God has done for us. And we count it, we really do count it as a privilege to give sacrificially and liberally to God and His work. Giving is to be done by everyone in the church without exception. And God will reward the faithful giver with joy and abundance if he sows liberally and the ability to give even more. And here's an important stipulation, that God's work is not to be supported by unbelievers. Mary and I, in our years in Massachusetts, were involved in a community Bible study that met in our local assembly every Tuesday night from a minister of God's Word from the Philadelphia area. And he made it very clear when it came time to receive the offering that he was in the work of the Lord and that he was supported 100% by those who came to his Bible studies. And he would always make this proclamation when it was time to take the offering, that if they were there tonight and they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, put your money away. God doesn't want your money. He wants you. What a powerful, powerful testimony that Bible teacher made week after week before he received the offering. The Lord's work is not to be supported by unbelievers. Well, Malachi goes on to say that God rewards faithful giving. And God challenged the nation to test or to try God's faithfulness, that if they would repent and honor Him, stop robbing God, that God would shower them with a number of blessings. And then he says, try to exhaust God with giving. Verse 10 says that they would be rewarded in prosperity. Verse 10 says, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be enough room, that there will not be room enough to receive it. Essentially, fill my storehouse on earth and I will unlock my storehouse in heaven. And the same promise is given to you and I this day. For it says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul again says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So not only will they be blessed in prosperity, but their pestilence will be removed. We see that in verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. There will also be renewed productivity. For it says, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 11 guarantees a harvest when they demonstrated obedience in the area of tithing. And then the promise blessing of a restored prominence. Verse 12, that all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Here God would restore prominence to Israel, prominence in the eyes of other nations. And this is something that will ultimately take place during the millennial reign of Christ, and how great it will be, for it'll be a place that is pleasurable and pleasing. It'll be a place that people will want to dwell. It will no longer be termed forsaken or desolate. And so what conclusions can we pull together as we consider the question before us this morning, will we rob God? Well, the bottom line goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Everyone is required to give to the Lord's work. And you know what? We can come up with a countless number of reasons why not. For some, it may be ignorance. You've had no good teaching on the scriptural mandates or the scriptural precepts as it relates to giving. Perhaps it's greed. You'd rather spend money on self, pleasing self. Certainly that's the philosophy of today's world. Some would certainly say, look, I can't afford. I cannot afford it. I've got a young family. I'm in debt. I'm saving for retirement. I'm living on retirement. And some who believe that just because they're in full-time ministry, they're not required to give financially. Here's the bottom line again. We cannot afford not to give. Robbing God of what is due Him results in robbing ourselves, robbing our families of many personal blessings. Forgiving pays both earthly and heavenly rewards. Luke chapter 6 verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." You know, Christ never minced words when he addressed this area of giving. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Christ also said, "No man can serve two masters." You cannot serve God and money. Are you robbing God? Would you have the courage to search your heart? Would you take a moment and conduct a spiritual audit of your giving? Someone has put it this way: the only way that we can lay up our treasures in heaven is to put them into something that's going there. Is the money that we give going into ministries that turns our money into Bibles or other Christian literature? Is it going into Christian radio and into activities that support the preaching of the gospel worldwide? Malachi has some challenging words for us this morning. And we don't like to talk about money. It's such a personal thing, isn't it? And yet, it's an important aspect of God's work here. And He's given that responsibility to His children. Are we robbing God? Let's pray. Father, we take these words seriously. For these were powerful enough that a curse was pronounced on the nation because they were withholding things that belong to you. Father, each one of us this morning should take and needs to take a good look at our giving. And help us, Father, to understand, perhaps in ways that we've never considered before, not only how important this area of our life is, but that you are counting on us to give back that which rightfully belongs to you. Thank you, Father, for what we have been musing on this morning. And Father, again, our prayer would be that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would act and be doers of your word. Now that we have been confronted with some important truths, some of us may need to make some radical changes. And today is as good a day to begin that process. And so we ask for your help, knowing that when we do what is asked of us in your word as a show of obedience and a measure of faith and trust, that you will be pleased. And we want to do that, Father. We do ask, Father, that as the monies given to this assembly are collected and distributed, that wisdom would be granted to those making the distributions, and that these would be distributed to ministries that would ultimately bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for this that we give thanks in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.